Welcome and Sabbath blessing to all the precious family that are joining us in the room. For those that are listening on other devices and later on recording, Sabbath blessing, everyone. I hope by God's grace, everyone can hear me. This is our Sabbath lesson for June 1st, 2024, of our lesson 409. This is our review of our chapter 80 entitled In Joseph's Tomb, Part 3. I hope and pray everyone can see the presentation in the room, dear ones. And we are going to ask our dear brother to bless us once more with our Tiny Tot team hymn entitled Give Us of Your Best, Give of Your Best to the Master.
Guess I better turn the mic on. Give of your best to the Master, give of the strength of your youth, throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example, dauntless was he young and brave. Give him your loyal devotion, give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master, give of the strength of your youth. Dressed in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. Give of your best to the Master, give him first place in your heart, give him first place in your service, consecrate every part. Give and to you will be given, God his beloved son gave. Gratefully seeking to serve him, give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master, give of the strength of your youth. Dressed in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. Give of your best to the Master, naught else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom, gave up his glory above. Laid down his life without murmur. You from your sin ruin to save. Give him your heart's adoration. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master, give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear brother. Welcome to all the precious family that are joining us. Have a blessing, everyone. We are going to ask the little ones, by the help of their parents or elder sibling, to open the review section with prayer. May you unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
Thanks, everybody. Thank you, God, for the Sabbath day. Please protect the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Six days shall I labor to do all thy work, in the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Lord, and do no work. And please protect the Sabbath word thou art about to learn, in the Sabbath books, in the Sabbath prayers. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. We are going to hear all the blessings that the little one has been in their household. for their mommies, daddies, their family members, even in whatever area they are in. If you would like to share, dear ones, may you unmute your mic to do so.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. I'd like to highlight my nephew, Christopher. Christopher is one of my nephew. He's one of the elder one, but he is so loving and helpful, and he's always willing to help his little cousins, which is Haley and Emma, to be of good cheer to them. And it is well received for all of us, and we would like to just highlight him for taking up a role in that area as well. Amen.
Sabbath blessing, Christopher. We are so glad that you are here, and may you continue to be a blessing to your family and everyone that you may come in contact with. Is there anybody else that would like to share what blessings they have with the little ones in the household? If not, we are going to continue in our study. This is story time, little ones, and we are going to review our part 4 of chapter 18 entitled Before Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. And we are going to give it to our dear brother to share.
All right. The Bible verses for our lessons are taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Who was he talking to? He was talking to Caiaphas. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. In Israel's time, when you blasphemed, you were stoned to death. They couldn't stone people now because the Romans ruled them. In the statement, the Savior presented the reverse of the scene then taking place. He was the condemned in this scene. The next scene that he's referring to, he would be the judge. He pointed forward to the time when he will occupy the position of supreme judge of heaven and earth. He will then be seated upon the Father's throne, and from his decisions, there will be no appeal. Now in our courts down here, when the judge rules a certain way, our laws allow the person to say, I want a trial by a higher judge than this. So we go up to another judge and another judge and another judge. Finally get to the Supreme Court. After that, there's no appeal. Well, in Christ's judgment, there's one judge. He's it. And there are no appeals. When he says, you're guilty, you're guilty. You can't say, oh no, well, I got some proof over here. I've got some witnesses that say I'm not. He brought before his hearers a view of that day when, instead of being surrounded and abused by a riotous mob, he will come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then he will be escorted by legions of angels. Legions, thousands, thousands. Then he will pronounce sentence upon his enemies, among whom will be the same accusing throng. You reckon the high priest will be among that throng? I think so. As Jesus spoke the words declaring himself to be the Son of God, the judge of the world, the high priest rent his robe as if to show his horror. And that's the top right picture. He lifted his hands toward heaven and said, no, it didn't say next slide, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further have we of need of witnesses? Behold, you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? The judges answered, he is guilty of death. Matthew 26, 65 and 66. It is contrary to the Jewish law to try a prisoner by night. Though the condemnation of Christ had been determined, there must be a formal trial by day. Christ was taken to the guard room and there suffered mockery and abuse from soldiers and the rabble. At daybreak, he was again brought before the judges, and the final sentence of condemnation was pronounced. And next Sabbath, what is he going to do, Rose?
Next Sabbath, we will continue to find out what went on by God's grace in part 5 of our lesson before Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. In our tiny tot lesson book, The Story of Jesus, and that will take place on June 8, 2024. And I hand it back to our dear brother for the questions.
Oh, and I forgot to say where it was from, but that's from Ellen White's book called The Story of Jesus. Okay, the questions this time is, as Jesus declared to be the Son of God, what did the high priest do? The answer is he rent or ripped his robe. Our clothes are too strong anymore. I don't think I could rip my t-shirt if I tried. I could probably rip all the buttons off my outer shirt, but this is what he did. He tore his priestly robe. Something he was never supposed to do. What was the judge's answer to Caiaphas' question?
The answer for number 2 is he is guilty of death. Amen.
Yes. According to the Jewish law, when you blaspheme, you're guilty and you must die. That's just the way it worked in under the Jewish system of laws. We call it the Jewish economy. What was contrary to the Jewish law?
The answer for number 3 is to try a prisoner by night. Amen.
Yep. They weren't allowed to try people before daylight. Their trials are supposed to be in broad daylight. Anybody could come and see and watch and listen. Don't know if they could take part. But at night, most of the judges were probably at home sleeping. And they would have to awaken them to come to the Sanhedrin, the judgment place. There were some of the judges there that night, but only the ones that they knew would vote in favor of Jesus' condemnation. All right. Thank you for participating.
And thank you so much, dear brother. So it's time for Tiny Talks and parents and all our guests to review our lesson from our creation in nature and the topics of mammals of the Bible. Let's have a listening ear, dear ones. I will pass it to our dear brother to share.
God bless you, everyone. Here's today's lesson concerning mammals. Our Bible verses for our lesson 5 review is taken from the book of Luke chapter 18, and the lesson is lesson 2, Teach Us to Pray. Verses 9 into 12 says, he spake this parable unto certain which it's trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice days in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. That's a bit of a boastful prayer. Anyway, the humble prayer. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Luke 18:10-12. Christ spoke the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee goes up to the temple to worship, not because he feels that he is a sinner in need of pardon, but because he thinks himself righteous and hopes to win commendation. His worship he regards as an act of merit that will recommend him to God. At the same time, he will give the people a high opinion of his piety. He hopes to secure favor with both God and man. His worship is prompted by self-interest. He is full of self-praise. He prays it. Drawn apart from others as if to say, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. Isaiah 65:5. He stands and prays with himself, holy, self-satisfied. He thinks that God and men regard him with the same complacency. Christ's object lessons, page 150. Is the Pharisee showing reverence for God? The answer is obviously no. Here it says, position of prayer. Where have our brethren obtained the idea that they should stand upon their feet when praying to God? Do not stand up in your Pharisaism and offer your prayers to God. Second Selected Messages, page 311-314. Jesus sat and blessed the food when he was on earth. He knelt on other occasions. Solomon stood at the time of the dedication for the blessing of the people. See 2 Chronicles 6:13-3. Solomon then knelt upon the platform, and in the hearing of all the people offered the dedicatory Eve prayer. Prophets and Kings, pages 39-40. Jesus, Daniel, Solomon, and many others in the Bible knelt for prayers in private and public. We read Matthew 6:5. In Bible times, if the hour of prayer came and the Pharisee was on the street corner or in the synagogue, he would stand and pray in a loud voice. This caused people to notice him and think he was very religious. Kneeling helps us to become humble and submit our wills to the Lord. It is important to follow the examples of Christ and the good men in the Bible as to our position in prayer. Prayer is a protection against sin. Reverence against God daily by praying often. Here is A Mammal's Body System Part 1. Figures 1 and 2 shows the cow circulatory in comparison into the human circulatory system. On the left, we see in the diagram, in the other body, on the red lines is the pulmonary arteries, and the blue lines are the pulmonary veins. Below that is the superior cava vein. In between red and blue larger spots are the lungs. By the heart is the left auricle. And on the other side is the right auricle. And the bottom below both articles are the left and right ventricles, which make up the heart in the cow. Next is the inferior cava vein, in the blue line going down. In the section below the heart is the liver. On the right side, nearly below, on the right side of the heart is the aorta artery. Below the liver is the intestine. And between the liver and intestine is the hepatic portal vein. And below the intestine is the lower body. in the human circulatory system, on the top is the lungs, on the left side is the pulmonary artery, and on the red on the right is the pulmonary vein. Between them is the pulmonary circulation. On the left side of the heart is the right atrium. On the right side is the left atrium. And between both of them is the right ventricle. And the left ventricle is without doubt on the other side. Below the ventricle and below the heart is the vena cava. On the right side is the aorta. And below both is the blood tissues. These are the circulatory systems of both the cow and the human body. Figures 1-2 shows the ruminant digestive tract in comparison to the monogastric digestive system. On the left is the ruminant stomach. The ruminant animals have 4 chambered stomachs, like a mammalian heart. Below this and above of is 1 in the rumen, 2 the reticulum, 3 the omasum, and 4 the abomasum. The stomach makes up 3/4 of the abdominal cavity in ruminant animals, like cows and also sheep and horses and many others. In the diagram of the cow's anatomy, it shows where each part are, along with the esophagus and the small intestine. And on the right, it shows the human digestive system. There's the oral cavity, then the tongue by the mouth, then the esophagus down from the throat, neck to near the stomach. Next to the stomach is the liver. By the edge of the stomach is the gallbladder. Below is the large intestine, and underneath it, the small intestine, where food goes first. And finally, the appendix, where the edge of the large intestine is. What can we learn from our nature experience, dear ones? Let's use our listening ears, little ones. Nature, what is a flower? What is a flower? The word flower means the best of everything. That is just what God was giving the children of Israel, the best of everything. They need to learn to trust in Him, that He was providing them the best food, water, and protection. The flower is the reproductive part of any seed-bearing plant. Weeds, trees, shrubs, vines, vegetables, and grasses all have flowers. There are about 250,000 varieties of flowering plants. There were over 1 million Israelites who came out of Egypt. Some were like weeds, some like trees, some like vines. All needed to learn to trust their lives to God so they could bloom and fulfill the purpose God intended for them. Flowers grow almost everywhere, from snow-covered mountains to hot, dry deserts. Wherever they grow, that place is more beautiful. The children of God were like flowers trying to grow out in the desert. However, they needed to learn to trust in God that they might make a desert a beautiful, blooming flower garden. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Isaiah 35:1-2. God may allow the little landscape of our lives to become barren like a desert so that others may see, by way of contrast, the excellency of our God and cause us to bloom in such unfavorable circumstances. Glow the spiritual of the Oriental Lily. Oriental lilies bloom from mid to late summer. They have large outward facing flowers that open wide and are more or flat than trumpet-like. The pink and white lily known as stargazer is a type of oriental lily. Flower colors from Oriental Louis range from yellow and white through pink and burgundy, with many displaying contrasting freckles or stripes on their petals. Double varieties are also available. Oriental lilies are ideal for perennial gardens, and they also grow well in containers. Stargazer plant flowers. Stargazer lily flowers are generally dark pink or crimson in the middle, which gradually fades to the edge of the petals. The petal edges and tips are often shades of white to very light pink. Star lily flowers have large petals that bloom wide open. Some types of stargazers have petals that curve back on themselves. In the center of the flower are long, striking stamens covered in dark yellow pollen. Some say that double-bloom stargazer lily flowers are even more stunning with their multiple rows of bright pink petals. Although their flowers look like stars, stargazer lilies get their name from the fact that the stems grow tall and the flowers look to the heavens. Stargazer lilies thrive well even in poor soil and can grow to a height of 3 feet, 0.9 meters. Each stem can grow between 2 and 8 colorful flowers, measuring around 6 or 15 centimeters inches in diameter. And here in the info about the cicada, it says here that scientists divide over the 3,000 cicada species into two groups, annual and periodic. Annual cicadas emerge from the ground at different times each summer. They're usually dark with greenish markings. These insects avoid predators by camouflaging themselves in the trees and flying from hungry birds and moths. Only 7 species of cicadas are in the other group called periodical cicadas. These bugs all emerge from the ground at the same time. For all called broods, these groups appear after a dormant period of either 13 or 17 years. That's a long nap. 5. If periodical cicadas live only in the central eastern parts of the United States. A bug's life. Cicadas start their lives as eggs. Females lay 200 to 400 eggs in tiny holes, and they mate in the branches of trees and shrubs. After 6 to 10 weeks, cicada young called nymphs hatch from the eggs and immediately fall to the ground. They burrow underground and attach to tree roots. The nymphs stay buried to suck tree sap from 2 to 17 years, depending on the species. When this underground life, called the dormant period, ends, the cicadas emerge above ground at sunset, climb the trunk of a nearby tree, and shed their skin. Now they're adult cicadas. Next, male cicadas fill the air with shrill buzzing sounds created by rapidly vibrating drum-like plates on their abdomens. The females make clicking sounds with their wings if they like the song. They lay their eggs, and then both male and female cicadas die after just about 5 weeks above ground. Energizing the created world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This tells us that God has always been, but man had a beginning. Before the mountains were brought forth, ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from the everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 92. The word God, Elohim, is a plural, meaning that the God of the Father, God of the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together in the creation of this earth. There is an example of how by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalm 33:6. In the late 1800s, tests were done to show visible sound. The effects of the sound of a person's voice were tested. God created each thing in organized order. On the first day came the light, energy, then air, plants, animals to eat the plants, until man, the crowning art of creation, act of creation. Remember, light is a visible form of energy, which, by its action on plants, transforms inorganic elements and compounds into food. As God looked at each single act of creation, he said, it was good. He divided the light from the darkness. God set the day and night cycle on the first day of creation. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Genesis 1:14-19. On the fourth day, God set the heavenly bodies in the heavens as orderly time markers. The moon and the stars were to rule the night, while the sun was to rule the day. They were to divide the day from the night to regulate and to continue from that time forward, showing the difference between light and darkness, which has existed from the first orderly day of creation. The days, months, and years are fixed by the moon and the sun and the moon. These heavenly lights would become a permanent arrangement for the distribution of a light for this world. Let's think for a moment about how the earth looked at sunset on the fourth day. It was no longer without form nor covered with darkness. The waters had been gathered together, trees, flowers, and grass covered the earth. As the sun sank out of sight, the stars speckled bright in the clear sky, and the light from the moon made the night almost as beautiful as the day. But the work of creation was not yet finished. God had more plans for the earth, so it is with our lives. At each stage of development, we can please God, and yet He has more in store for us. Even though He saw that each step of creation was very good, that was no reason to stop. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. The sun is in the center of our solar system. God placed it here there to help us understand that the sun of righteousness is to be at the center of our lives, and He was in Paul's life. The night bathed in the beauty of moonlight, it says, is also an object lesson of how God wants us to use His people to reflect silvery beams from heaven into the great void of spiritual darkness. We all, with open face, beholding, reflecting as in a glass mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The great purpose of life is to develop a people that will pass the judgment because they have been changed into the image of the Lord. We too may reflect God's light if we place ourselves in right relation to Him. Even if our lives have been marred like the scarred and pitted surface of the moon, we can still shine with the beauty of the Lord or God upon us. The moon even suggests what kind of beauty we may shine with. The moon's soft, pale light, so different from that of the greater light, rules the night in gentleness. Its mild rays bless us with one of the most restful and lovely sights on earth. It is an emblem of the meek and lowly one, who veiled His glory and came to shine in earth's dark night of sin. He came to give us a practical example of how to reflect the glory of the Father. The difference between the light of the moon and the light of the sun is like the difference between man speaking the truth and God's word. In the judgment, our words will be compared to the standard of the word to see if they reflect it. The moon has light and beauty because of its position in the heavens. In Genesis 1:16-18, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from darkness, and saw that it was good. It is the closing of one era, the age of types and shadows, which like the moon reflect the light of the truth. The moon is under the feet of the church, and the glorious sun rising of a new day is ushered in. The paler light of the moon seems dim in that more glorious day. The types and ceremonies of the sanctuary service, which have been a shadow of the real, were passing away. For type man and the type and the child that was born. Every sacrifice from the Garden of Eden to the cross shadowed forth the great sacrifice and taught the everlasting gospel. By faith, the sinner confessing his sins over the head of the innocent lamb saw the real sacrifice and the life from Calvary reflected. When the sacrifice shone into his heart, This service typified the gospel in its fullness. Marge. 1905, the story of the seer of Patmos, page 212, paragraph 3. Continuing our reference meeting for the mammals of the Bible of our lesson review, taken from our youth study book, Class Object Lesson, chapter 13, Two Worshippers. Unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, Christ spoke the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee goes up to the temple to worship, not because he feels that he is a sinner in need of pardon, but because he thinks himself righteous and hopes to win commendation. His worship he regards as an act of merit that will recommend him to God. At the same time, it will give the people a high opinion of his piety. He hopes to secure his favor with God and man. His worship is prompted by self-interest, and he is full of self-praise. He looks at it, he walks it, he prays it, drawing apart from the others as if to say, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. Isaiah 65:5. He stands and prays with himself, fully self-satisfied. He thinks that God and men regard him with the same complacency. God, I thank thee, he says, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this puppet. He judges his character not by the holy character of God, but by the character of other men. His mind is turned away from God to humanity. This is the secret of his self-satisfaction. By such a lesson, pages 150, paragraphs 1 to 3. Continuing, he proceeds to recount his good deeds. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The religion of the Pharisee does not touch the soul. He is not seeking godliness of character, a heart filled with love and mercy. He is satisfied with the religion that he has to do only with outward life. His righteousness is his own, the fruit of his own works. And judged by a human standard, Christ's object lesson is page 151, paragraph 1. Whoever trusts in himself that he is righteous will despise others. As a Pharisee judges himself by other men, so he judges other men by himself. His righteousness is estimated by theirs, and the worse they are, the more righteous by contrast he appears. His self-righteousness leads to accusing other men he condemns as transgressors of God's law. Thus he is making manifest the very spirit of Satan, the accuser of the brethren. With this spirit, it is impossible for him to enter into communion with God. He goes down to his own house destitute of the divine blessing. The publican had gone to the temple with other worshippers, but he soon drew apart from them as unworthy to unite their devotions. Standing afar off, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast in bitter anguish and self-abhorrence. He felt that he had transgressed against God, that he was sinful and polluted. He cannot expect even pity from those around him, for they looked upon him with contempt. He knew that he had no merit to commend him to God, and in utter self-despair he cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He did not compare himself with others. Overwhelmed with a sense of guilt, he stood as if alone in God's presence. His only desire was for pardon and peace. His only plea was the mercy of God. And he was blessed. I tell you, Christ said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Christ saw the request in his page 151, paragraphs 1 to 3. And here we view who our three bonus questions. You can find the answers in the Bible and even in the lesson. One, Jesus told a parable about two men? Who were they? The answer is in Luke 8:10. And question two, what did the Pharisee pray? The answer is in Luke 18:11-12. And three, what is reverence? I'll give the mic back to Mom now.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And we are going to be learning more beautiful flowers and different things that the Lord had created in creation. And remember, little ones, Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation, full armor, joining the battle for truth. Welcome to all the precious family that are joining us and those that are listening on other devices. Welcome, everyone. Our opening song, Sahim, of our team entitled Because He Lives, and you will find it also in the page in your hymn book number 526. If you would like to share the hymn with us, dear ones, you can unmute your mic to do so. God sent His Son. They call Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He live and die to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives.
How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, He calm a sorrow. This child can face uncertain days because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And life is worth the living just because He lives.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Remember the promises when things are unsure. If any one of the little ones, mommies or daddies, our guests, would like to open our family section of review with prayer, may you unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Thank you, God, for waking us up this morning. Please protect the Sabbath day to keep it holy on the Sabbath day. And please protect people that hear people that's not here. And please protect the word that we're going to be learning today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In
Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Our opening scripture for our review lesson is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. King James Version margin, and it's a memory verse song. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. For ye are dead. For ye are dead. and your life is hid with Christ in God. For ye are dead, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. For ye are dead, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For ye are dead, for ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ in God. So what have we learned and ways we have grown, dear ones? We're going to take a few minutes to reread our first part of our part 3 in our chapter, In Joseph's Tomb, in our storybook, The Desire of Ages. Who would like to take the first paragraph, dear ones? May you unmute your mic to do so.
The Desire of Ages, page 772. After the resurrection, the priests and rulers circulated the report that Christ did not die upon the cross, that he merely fainted, and was afterward revived. Another report affirmed that it was not a real body of flesh and bone, but the likeness of a body that was laid in the tomb. The action of the Roman soldiers disproves these falsehoods. They broke not his legs because he was already dead. To satisfy the priests, they pierced his side. Had not life been already extinct, this wound would have caused instant death. The Desire of Ages, page 772, paragraph. Continuing. But it was not the spear thrust, it was not the pain of the cross that caused the death of Christ. That cry uttered with a loud voice. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. At the moment of death, the stream of blood and water that flowed from his side declared that he died of a broken heart. His heart was broken by mental anguish. He was slain by the sin of the world. The Desire of Ages, page 772, paragraph 2. Amen.
With the death of Christ, the hopes of his disciples perished. They looked upon his closed eyelids and drooping head, his hair matted with blood, his pierced hands and feet, and their anguish was indescribable. Until the last, they had not believed that he would die. They could hardly believe that he was really dead. Next slide, please. Continuing. Overwhelmed with sorrow, they did not recall his words foretelling this very scene. Nothing that he had said now gave them comfort. They saw only the cross and its bleeding victim. The future seemed dark with despair. Their faith in Jesus had perished. But never had they loved their Lord as now. Never before had they so felt his worth in their need of his presence. Desire of Ages, page 772, paragraph 3.
Even in death, Christ's body was very precious to his disciples. They longed to give him an honored burial, but knew not how to accomplish this. Treason against the Roman government was the crime for which Jesus was condemned, and persons put to death for this offense were consigned to a burial ground, especially I can't see the other part.
No problem. Yeah, brother, we will close it for you. Provided it's criminal. It's okay, Dad. I'm going to close it for you. Provided for such a criminal. And going on the next slide.
The Desire of Ages, page 772. Continued. The disciple John with the women from Galilee had remained at the cross. It could not leave the body of their Lord to be handled by the unfeeling soldiers and buried in a dishonored grave. Yet they could not prevent it. They could obtain no favors from the Jewish authorities, and they had no influence with Pilate. Desire of Ages, page 772, paragraph 4.
Continuing the reading. Go ahead, sorry.
Okay, sister. Reading from Desire of Ages, page 773. In the emergency, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came to help the disciples. Both these men were members of the Sanhedrin and were acquainted with Pilate. Both were men of wealth and influence. They were determined that the body of Jesus should have an honorable burial. Pages, reading from Desire of Ages, page 773, paragraph 1.
Joseph went boldly. So sorry again. Go ahead.
No, you go ahead, Sister Cece.
Thank you, Joshua. Joseph went boldly to Pilate and begged from him the body of Jesus. For the first time, Pilate learned that Jesus was really dead. Conflicting reports had reached him in regards to the events attending the crucifixion, but the knowledge of Christ's death had been purposely kept from him. Next slide, please. Continuing. Pilate had been warned by the priests and rulers against deception by Christ's disciples in regard to his body. Upon hearing Joseph's request, he therefore sent for the centurion who had charged at the cross and learned for a certainty of the death of Jesus. He also drew from him an account of the scenes of Calvary. Confirming the testimony of Joseph, the Desire of Ages, page 773, paragraph 2.
The request of Joseph was granted. While John was troubled about the burial of his master, Joseph returned with Pilate's order for the body of Christ. And Nicodemus came bringing a costly mixture of myrrh and aloe of about 100 pounds weight for his embalming. The most honorable in all Jerusalem could not have been shown more respect in death. The disciples were astonished to see these wealthy rulers and much interested as they themselves in the burial of their Lord. Desire of Ages, page 773, paragraph 3.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Good job. So what have we learned and ways we have grown, dear ones? Now we are going to take the time to answer all the questions that we had reserved from part one. If you are moved to share, dear ones, you may unmute your mic to do so. I'm going to reread the 6th question for those that are able to see the screen, and they can hear if they're moved to share as well. Praise the Lord. Number 1, who is the main character or characters? Number 2, what is the main idea for this section of our story? Number 3, where did the story take place? Number 4, when did the story begin? Number 5, how could you relate to the story? Number 6, what did you learn from this lesson? If you are able to place it in the room by text, you could do so. Otherwise, may you use your mic. Who would like to take number one, dear ones?
Number one, who is the main character or characters? Is Jesus, Pilate, the disciples, the people? Who else? You got someone to remind? Who?
Jesus.
Okay.
The answer to question two was the main idea for this section of our story. Joseph gained permission for Jesus' body and the burial. The answer to question three, where does the story take place? Both on Golgotha and Pilate's court, no doubt.
This part of the story is when Christ dies on the cross.
Number four, when did the story begin? It began in heaven when Lucifer told the angels that God's law could not be kept. And Christ came to earth to keep it in human form to prove it could be kept. And by his grace, we can do it too.
May I answer question five? How can you relate the story? Joseph's action was part of the prophecy coming true. Christ said to his disciples long before that he would be delivered to the priests when he'd be tried, and then he sent to the Gentiles where he would be charged, scourged, and put to death. And yeah, he'd be dead for at least 3 days, but the third day rise again. So upon being buried, he being the first day of his death, what he said about his prophecy, he was coming true. Even in, as that's what the scriptures had mentioned long before the day even happened. My answer to question three, what did you learn from the what did you learn from the lesson? I learned that Joseph burying Jesus will fulfill the Savior's goal. So after all, his goal was to save us all from sin. And now that his death was accomplished, now his resurrection on the third day was supposed to be told later on. And that's how he's accomplishing his goal to save us all from sin. This was the next phase is of where his redemption for us is going to take place.
Does anyone would like to be able to share number six? I would like to share what I have learned. In this particular part, I have noticed what purpose are for. In the sense of in Christ's life and experience. Even though that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and scribes, all of them had rejected the Lord had even opened a way for those heathens that was among them to have a chance of hearing the plan of salvation. As Christ was being tried, as he was being persecuted, as he stood before Pilate, even to the point of his death, the soldiers were exposed to him. Many that were passing by was also exposed to him. And even the time that he took in his private meeting with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, more with Nicodemus in the private, but just to be able to see how they were actually influenced by his life, in the time appointed where everybody fled, they were the one that the Spirit had brought at that moment that was needed to continue on the prophecy by allowing his body to be treated as it's supposed to be treated. And I'm so thankful that in different circumstances in life, it might not be favorable, but they are all for purpose. So with this lesson that we see and experience all that has happened by the fulfillment of scripture for what the Lord has sat with his disciple and spoke to them about, it's also going to help us that as we see things happening in this world, they all have purpose. And if we can be able to continue asking the Lord to show us purpose, then we will be able to better handle circumstances by holding on to the prophecies and the promises of God. I wanted to share that. If anybody else would like to be able to share, may you unmute your mic. Otherwise, we are going to continue. Welcome to all our precious remnant family that are coming in. We have thoughts and poems and also music. This section is taken from the Spirit of Prophecy devotional book, Lift Him Up, entitled The Law and Gospel in Harmony, in page 147, paragraph 1 through 7. Our opening scripture is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and it reads, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Who would like to take the first paragraph, dear ones?
After Christ died on the cross as a sin offering, the ceremonial law could have no force, yet it was connected with the moral law and was glorious. The whole bore the stamp of divinity and expressed the holiness, justice, and righteousness of God. And if the ministration of the dispensation to be done away with was glorious, how much more must the reality be glorious? When Christ was revealed, giving his life, giving sanctifying spirit to all who believe. Lift Him Up, page 147, paragraph 2.
The proclamation of the law of the Ten Commandments was a wonderful exhibition of the glory and majesty of God. Lift Him Up, page 147, paragraph 3. Continuing. Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that this fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Exodus 20, 20 and 21. Lift Him Up, page 147, paragraph 4.
The pardon of sin, justification by faith in Jesus Christ, access to God only through a mediator because of their lost condition, their guilt and sin. Of these truths, the people have little conception. In a great measure, they have lost knowledge of God and of the only way to approach Him. And they had lost nearly all sense of what constitutes sin and of what constitutes righteousness. The pardon of sin through Christ, the promised Messiah, whom their offerings typified, was but dimly understood. Lift Him Up, page 147, paragraph 5.
They had lost nearly all sense of what constitutes sin and of, I mean, the moral law was never a type or a shadow. It existed before man's creation and will endure as long as God's throne remains. God cannot change nor alter one precept of His law in order to save man. The law is the foundation of His government. It is unchangeable, unalterable, infinite, and eternal. In order for man to be saved and for the honor of the law to be maintained, it was necessary for the Son of God to offer Himself as a sacrifice for sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He died for us on Calvary. His death shows the wonderful love of God for man and the immutability of His law. Lift Him Up, pages 147, paragraph 6.
Christ is the sinner's advocate. Those who accept His gospel behold Him with open face. They see the relation of His mission to the law, and they acknowledge God's wisdom and glory as revealed by the Savior. The glory of Christ is revealed in the law, which is the transcript of His character, and His transformation and His transforming efficiency is felt upon the soul until men become changed into His likeness. Lift Him Up, page 146, paragraphs, page 147, paragraph 6.
They are made partakers of the divine nature and grow more and more like their Savior, advancing step by step in conformity to the will of God, till they reach perfection. The law and the gospel are the perfect harmony. Selective Messages, Book 1, page 238 through 240, Lift Him Up, page 147, paragraph 4.
Reflection. We all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Christ the sinner's advocate. Those who accept His gospel behold Him with open face. They see the relation of His mission to the law, and they acknowledge God's wisdom and glory as revealed by the Savior. The glory of Christ is revealed in the law, which is a transcript of His character, and His transforming efficacy is felt upon the soul until men become changed to His likeness. They are made partakers of the divine nature and grow more and more like their Savior, advancing step by step and conforming to the will of God, so they reach perfection. Bible Commentary, page 1096, paragraph 4. Glory gives way to greater glory. There is no discord between the Old Testament and the New. In the Old Testament, we find the gospel of a coming Savior. In the New Testament, we have the gospel of a Savior revealed as the prophecies had foretold. While the Old Testament was constantly pointing forward to the true offering, the New Testament shows that the Savior prefigured by the typical offerings has come. The dim glory of the Jewish age has been succeeded by the brighter, clearer glory of a Christian age. But not once has Christ stated that His coming destroyed the claims of God's law. On the contrary, in the very last message to His church by way of Patmos, He pronounces a benediction upon those who keep His Father's law. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Signs of the Times, July 29th, 1886.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Savior. Our poem is entitled Jesus Came into the World to Save Sinners. This is taken from Children Activity Book, Year 3, Quarter 2, Lesson 11, page 252, from the Sunlight Education Ministry, Homeschooling from the Bible. Who would like to take the first one, dear ones? May you unmute your mic.
Lo, at noon to sudden night, darkness covers all the day. Rocks are rending at the sight. Children, can you tell me why? What can all these wonders be? Jesus died at Calvary.
Stretched upon the cross, behold, how his tender limbs are torn. For a royal crown of gold, they have made him one of thorn. Cruel hands that dare to bind thorns upon a brow so kind.
See the blood is falling fast from his forehead and his side. Listen, he has his breath his last. He has breathed his last with a mighty groan when he died. Children, shall I tell you why Jesus concedes and condescends to die?
He who was a king above left his kingdom for a grave, out of pity and of love, that the guilty he might save. Down the sad world he flew for such little ones as you.
You were stretched, weak, and vile. You deserved his holy frown, but he saw you with a smile, and to save you, hastened down. Listen, children, this is why Jesus condescends to die.
Come then, children, come and see. Lift your little hands to pray. Bless Jesus, pardon me. Help a guilty infant say, since it was for such as I, thou didst condescend to die. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Our special music is taken from The Desire of All Nations, Volume 2 of our chapter, 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 18, King James Version margin. Dear ones, we are going to hold any of testimony that will be shared. either between the services or after the services. We have come at the end of our part three, dear ones, of our chapter in Joseph 2. We are going to have part 4 on June 8, 2024, and that will be lesson 410 next Sabbath. May you all have a wonderful Sabbath. But before we leave, dear ones, we would like to close our family review section. Is it possible for any one of our dear remnant family, little ones, or guests to close with prayer? May you unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
May we bow our heads on our knees. Dear Heavenly Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most unholy name. Father, we thank you for this blessed Sabbath day. We thank you for safely bringing us back again to worship you, Father. We thank you for your words. We thank you for all the blessing that you have bestowed upon us this so far. We thank you for the little ones and their participation. We thank you for their parents as well. Be with us, Father Jesus, for the rest of the Sabbath day. We thank you for the speaker. May you bless him and give him the word. Be with us for the rest of the day. Continue to bless us. Help us to have our minds stayed on you in no other name but Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. May you all have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath, dear ones, and God bless.